So welcome to Walking in Strength and Power. Week 4 is our last week of the first half of our Bible study, and you already know not to come next Friday. And so what I want to do this morning is read through the passage that we have sectioned off for this week, and then we will talk through it. So open up your Bibles to Colossians 1, and we are going to start on verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in the body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And so, Jesus, we ask you to work in our hearts and our minds. Help us to put blinders on the sides of our minds, to not dwell on the things, the trouble facing us in certain areas, Lord, the to-do list that we have. But, Lord, to glean everything possible that you want us to out of this, that we may have a firm faith and that we may be built up to face the things that you allow us to in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, what I'd like to do this week is, as I read through these seven sentences, and I think it's interesting that just about each of our weeks we've had seven sentences, what I'd like to do this week is group them into three themes that I saw in this. And so the first theme that we're going to talk about is how hard Paul works, struggles, toils with God's power as a minister on their behalf. That's the first theme, is his work. The second theme is for the saints to understand and be made mature in Christ, to know intimacy with Christ, to understand and dwell on that Christ within us, the riches of full assurance of understanding, wisdom, knowledge, being encouraged in heart, united in love. And the third theme I see in this is that the apostle wants to make sure that the believers are not deceived, not drawn away. So those are kind of the two things. So we're not going to go through this verse by verse. We're going to go through it in terms of those themes. And so we're going to skip around with our verses a little bit, and I think it'll be okay. But I just wanted to warn you so that you kind of think, oh, she was here and now she's here. Okay, so let's take that first theme, the work of a minister. And we can kind of subtitle this theme, you know, life at the gym, no pain, no gain. Okay. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is telling these people, I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you and for those in the little town next door, Laodicea, and for all who haven't seen me face to face. I think one reason he wanted them to know what a great struggle he had for them is because he wanted them to know that struggling is part of ministry. It is a natural part of what goes along. We remember back in our first introductory week, Paul said, I became an apostle by the will of God, and we defined what that title meant. Apostle is one sent forth, and now he calls himself by a new term. He says in verse 25 of chapter 1, he said, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. He says, I became a minister. So we know apostle means one that is sent out. What does minister mean? Well, this particular word, the word minister, this Greek word, means one who runs errands, a waiter, a servant. He said, I became a minister for you. I'm an errand runner on God. God gives me instructions and I do it. I follow through. That is the essence of ministry. And it was given by God for the body. And so is our ministry. I think every one of us could say, oh yeah, I'm an errand runner for God. God has given me a ministry. He's given me things to do. And so in the same way, as Paul was faithful, so should we be. But it wasn't easy. And he wanted them to know that what he was doing was a toil. And it was struggle. But in verse 24, how we open this passage up, he says, but I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. Now, if you did your study guide, you read that day, we read what this does not say. This does not mean that somehow what Christ did on the cross, his sufferings on the cross, that there was something lacking in that. And now the Apostle Paul was going around and filling up in his flesh what was lacking in what Jesus did. That's completely out of context with Scripture. And so we know that that's not what it's saying. So we want to look and find out, so what is it saying? What does it mean? And if we look at the verses in this section that emphasize work, toil, labor, and the struggle involved in not only preaching the gospel, but intercession, equipping the saints, we realize that any thought that we might have that ministry should be easy, effortless, blissful, that is just not a New Testament concept. But I don't know, why do we sometimes think that? That if it's something God's given us to do, it should just unfold. We think that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Paul says, I want you to know how much I have to toil and struggle just praying for you guys. And we read in the study guide, we went to John chapter 15, where Jesus said, the world hates me, so let me tell you, the world's going to hate you too. The world persecuted me, so the world is going to persecute you too. So let's think about this for a minute. When Jesus' physical body, tent, flesh, was here on the earth, was being hated, was being persecuted, was executing a ministry to us for our salvation, the world is hostile in mind toward God. In 2012, his physical body isn't here, right? But his spirit is here we're in 2014. Sorry, right now, today. His physical body isn't here, but his spirit is here throughout all of us. Our physical bodies are here. So is it fair for us to say, along with Paul, in our flesh, we are filling up, we are continuing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He suffered his afflictions in his physical body, which did for us a great salvation. But now we are continuing that ministry, right? Jesus is in us. The Spirit of Jesus is in us. Should we not expect the same type of suffering, the same enmity with the world? The world is hostile toward Jesus. The world is hostile toward us. So can we say we are filling up in our flesh through this period, this age, the church age, we are continuing to fill up in our flesh what is lacking in Christ's sufferings, the continuation of that. It is work, it is toil, it is enmity with the world. This we should expect. We should not be surprised. We should say, yeah, that makes sense to me. I guess I see how that should be. And I think of the verse, our suffering is achieving, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for you eternal glory that far outweighs them all, says 2 Corinthians 4:17. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. And that's a great plug for Women's Retreat right there, because our theme is set your mind on things above. Because we expect toil and struggle in this life, we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. So back to this ministry thing that we agreed that we all are, at whatever level God has made you a minister, within the body, in the AV booth, at women's retreat, in the nursery, in the cleaning ministry, in Sunday school ministry, in your intercession for your family, for your friends, for people that are that you know, even in your work life out in the world. You are a minister of the gospel. In all of those areas, this is supposed to be an encouragement. It doesn't sound like it, but I want you to say, expect toil, expect trouble. When we expect something's going to be hard, then we do something about it. When we expect it to be easy, then we wilt. We're like, I didn't think that it was going to be that hard. And you know, we're all hostile in mind before Christ, but even after Christ, even after we're saved, like our minds don't, like we still have that sinful nature, right? So even within the church, there's still that hostility sometimes, you know. And so we still have toil and struggle in the body because we have the sinful nature. But here's the power verse. It's in verse 29, and this is a great one. If it's not underlined in your Bible, do not walk out that door until it's underlined. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And so that is the power verse for everything in life. It's kind of like the kids don't try this at home verse. Like, don't try to do spiritual work without spiritual power because we'll burn out. And we've all done it. Everybody in this room has done it, tried to do spiritual work in the power of the flesh. And you burn out and you burn up. But if we fill up on God's power, then we don't burn out on our own. So we're back to that daily just submitting ourselves to the Lord and saying, Lord, would you fill me afresh with your spirit and with the power so that I can do any spiritual ministry work, errand runner for you, that you need me to do. That might be at your kitchen table, might be at the dentist's office, might be inside the church, it might be in the school, it might be wherever, but we need that power. And by the way, I just wanted to say, in my reading this morning, I was in Psalm 18, and that's a great, if you like poetic inspiration, that's a great poetic inspiration for the power of God to have you, enable you to do things beyond your ability. So I just thought I'd mention that. Okay, so let's go to theme number 2, which I saw in these verses that we studied this week, and that is how we are strengthened and made mature in Christ. And I'll subtitle this Our Last Day at the Gym. And in verse 26, the apostle said, "Him," meaning Jesus, "we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul's goal in ministry, and our goal in ministry, is to present everyone mature in Christ, to be moving toward that maturity, that we would all have full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And how is this accomplished? In this passage, he says, by warning everyone and teaching everyone. This is something that we both give and receive. If you want to flip your Bible ahead to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, then he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." See, it's something we give and we receive. Teaching and admonishing everyone. This is our ministry we should have to one another. It goes on to say, in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This helps enable us to become mature in Christ. What I wanted to do along this theme, and I just felt like last week, after we were done going through the list, focusing on Jesus and everything that he is, I thought, oh, that's such tremendous list. Do we really only get to do it 1 week? You know, and so I want to just take 4 minutes and revisit that list, thinking about our goal to make us mature in Christ. And I want to go through that list again and ask a question for each one. I want to ask, do I really truly believe that Jesus is God? Now, we read it last week. We proclaimed it. Paul says, him we proclaiming. Do I suck that in? Do I really believe he is the image of the invisible God? Or truthfully, do I leave a little bit of room? Because, see, some of my relatives and my friends have different religious concepts and philosophies. And if Jesus is a teacher, I can play nice with all of those other things. And so we ask ourselves, do I really believe it? Do I really believe that Jesus is the creator? That he created, that the Bible says all things were created through him and for him. Do I really believe that in church and outside? Is it still my belief system in school? Is it still my belief system when I'm someplace else? There was a family in our church years and years ago. They've left a long time ago. But I remember one time we were with them and their children. Our kids were really little. And we were talking about something, and the concept of creation came up. And I don't know where we were, but I remember like a split rail fence and something like that. We were talking. And the dad in the family mentioned something. He basically said, well, but we know that like God couldn't have created the world because there's this and there's that and there's that. And it all of a sudden, like, it came to me that it's possible to have a Sunday school answer and a real life answer. And somehow some people come through the doors and they just expect, well, this is what you talk about in church. This is what you believe in church, because it's what the Bible says, and that's what church is about. It's about the Bible. So in church, it's like this kind of fairy tale fantasy myth, you know, thing that we do here. But at the split rail fence by the pasture, you're like, well, but we know that this and this and this. And so it's a good thing to ask ourselves that question, to check ourselves and say, do I believe this every place, everywhere, all the time, that Jesus is the creator? Do I believe that he holds all things together? Do I believe that he rose from the dead? And because of that, so will I not experience that second death, not experience spiritual death and live forever. Am I full of assurance, or am I a little bit afraid to die and find out if it's true? That's a real thought for us. It's like, I don't really want to get to the end because I'm not positive. In our study group last night, one of the girls and I were talking about those of us who were raised as children in school, in Sunday school, you go through a process where beliefs in the Bible, things that are taught about Jesus, at first, anyway, this is my experience, at first, it's what they believe. It's what the little old ladies that are teaching Sunday school, it's what they believe, and somehow you think, I'm supposed to too, but you really don't yet. You're being told this. And there's that journey that you have to go on that takes it from, this is what I'm supposed to believe, to, I really do. And it, for me, it took years and years. It took until I was about 22 years to really like, oh yeah, I have full assurance that if I go out there and a garbage truck wipes me out, I will be with the Lord. I don't have to be afraid. I might be afraid of pain and dying, but I'm not afraid of what happens afterwards. That's a different conversation. You know, do we really believe that through Jesus, God will reconcile all things to himself? Do we really believe that there is that that day of reckoning coming, and that God's wrath will be poured out on everything except those of us who have asked Jesus to cover our sins? Because then when he gets to us, he'll see son and not sin, and he'll pass by. He'll say, you're good. All I see is my son. Love my son. In you go. Do I really, really believe that? And so that, I think it's the phrase full assurance that made me want to go back and talk about those things and ask those questions, and for us to ask, do I really believe? So that I can move into that maturity and have full assurance that what the Bible teaches is true, that what Jesus said is true. So I want to read now Colossians 2:2, and I want to read it out of the NIV, because that was the first time I fell in love with the verse. And in the NIV, it says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, This verse became my kind of my life mothering verse in the early 90s when I really saw just the outline. I mean, I love purpose statements and just I'm organized that way. It's like, give me the point first. And so I love how the apostle says, my purpose, here's my purpose. So think of this in terms of your family, being a mother. My purpose is that they would be encouraged in heart, united in love. It's a great verse for, you know, mothering inspiration, isn't it? And that's okay. You can take a verse like that and lift it out for another purpose. But we remember that the context of this passage is the body. There's a lot of talk about the body in these seven sentences that we went through today. The saints, the church, the body, okay? And so now I want to use a term that I read in the ESV. So now I love this verse in another translation for another reason. And the ESV says that their hearts would be encouraged, knit together in love to reach all the riches. That knit together, that picture image, just gripped my attention this week. Maybe because my little 10-year-old granddaughter, for her birthday party in a couple weeks, she wants a knitting party. At first, it was five friends at Starbucks knitting. How adorable is that? A little old soul. But now it's going to be in their living room. And so Grandma Ann's going to do the knitting demonstration. And this grandma is just going to do some decoupage because that's like all I can handle. But anyway, back to the being knit together. Okay. So when you knit something, and I do actually know a stitch or two in knitting. I just don't enjoy it. I don't know that through my fingers somehow. But when you knit something, stitch by stitch, the yarn is no longer independent, right? Okay. It is interwoven. It is linked. It is not able to be separated or torn out from this project that you're doing. And the knitting project, it grows in size and it grows in texture, especially if you're a really good knitter like my other daughter-in-law, Laura, and she makes beautiful textures and flowers and everything with her knitting. But this project grows in size and texture and in shape and in usefulness. When it is mature, when it is complete, you can use it for something. You can put the sweater on, you can put the hat on, you can put the booties on, whatever. So as it is knit together, it grows. You can see the analogy, right? Encouraged in heart, knit together in love. God's heart for his body is that we would be knit together in love. That the single strand of yarn would not just sit around here dangling all on its own, hardly useful for anything. But as it is knit together with the body of Christ, it takes form, it takes shape with all the different gifts and all the different textures. And it becomes useful in the kingdom for something. That is a message that North American Christians, we have to push through to understand because we're such an independent culture, which is good for some things. But when it comes to the body of Christ, we need to kind of counter that perspective and say, no, I was designed to be knit together with the body of Christ. I have a few young acquaintances, young friends in my life. And I think maybe all of us in our 20s, but culturally even now more, there's a definite like stand alone. I do my own thing. I'll fit in where I want to fit in. And it can be. So I applaud all of you young women who have chosen to knit yourself together in the life of the body. Again, it's not easy. We toil. We struggle. It is work. Because we all still have that sinful nature. But so it doesn't come cheap and easy to be able to do this. But I do think it's God's heart for us. And so that's our exhortation to press through and allow this single strand of yarn to be knit together. And so the last theme that I see in our passage this week is the apostle wants to make sure that the saints are not deceived. And I want to read this in a few different translations until something maybe captures your attention. The ESV says, I say this, all these things I'm saying in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The New King James, that no one would deceive you with persuasive words. The Old King James, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. the NIV so that no one would deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. I love the Phillips. So to prevent you from being led astray by someone or other's attractive arguments. And the Living Bible, I'm saying this because I'm afraid that someone may fool you with smooth talk. That sounds kind of like a mom, right? And we remember that the present crisis in Colossians was one of false teaching, attractive false philosophies. That was the crisis. That was the reason that the letter was being written. And we've already mentioned our dangerous to us philosophies in our culture, and we'll talk more about them in the next Bible study. But I wonder if we can draw the conclusion from this passage, from the context of this, that there's two things that are indispensable for us to grow, for us to mature, for us to be made complete in Christ. One is right thinking about Jesus. Everything that we've talked about so far in this first study has been our thinking about Jesus. Paul says, him we proclaim, having our theology sculpted by the word of God. So that's the one thing. And the other thing is the connection with the body, being knit together in love, safety in numbers. And I wonder if those two things are an amazing protection for us from the deceptive philosophies of the world. First of all, knowing what we know, having full assurance of who Jesus is and what he has said, and being knit together. It's very difficult to get that one strand out when it is knit together. When it's standing all on its own, very easy to pick up. If you imagine a piece of yarn on the floor, pick it up, carry it off wherever you like. If there's a sweater lying on the floor, how are you going to get one strand of yarn out of that? There's safety in numbers. And I thought to myself, can I even remember someone in 24 years who was truly knit into the body of Christ that was picked off by false teachings? I just don't remember. Do I know Christians in my life who have been picked off by false teachings? I know a lot of them. So again, that safety in numbers kind of a thing. It is a protection for us from the advances of the enemy. And I think that it's wise for us to protect ourselves, because we know that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the last verse we had, Paul said, for though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see two things, your good order and your firmness of faith in Christ. And that was our goal for this first section, is to be firmed up in our faith. And I hope the Lord did that in your hearts through your study. Let's just go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll let you discuss. Father in heaven, thank you for the inspiration you've given each one of us, probably in many different ways, things that you have made come to the forefront of our mind as we've studied through these passages. Lord, I know there's things you want us to act upon, and I pray that you would give us the power by your Holy Spirit to actually follow through and act upon those things, Lord. I pray that we would continue to be knit together in love, that our hearts would be encouraged and have full assurance of the things that we have heard are true about you, that we would come to believe those things that are true about you in every circumstance, that when tragedies hit us, Lord, and when we are faced with things that just want to shake us to the core, that that full assurance would come floating up to the surface, and we would know that you are good and you are true, and that our eternal destiny is in your hands, Lord, even if the events of today are just rip our hearts apart. So, Lord, I pray that you would grow us, that we would be ever, every day, more mature in Christ, more strengthened in the faith for our own selves, for our own families, and Lord, that we would spill over to the world around us that is seeking for some sense of what's going on, some answers. Lord, I pray that you would equip us. Lord, bless all of my sisters as we discuss and as we share from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.